And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write these things, says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Lord, that you would open our hearts to understand what you're saying to us. Not to run from it, not to try to apply it to somebody else's life, but to listen, take it in, and walk it out. In Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. These things, says the Amen, in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, that's what this is, Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, we see Jesus revealed. Amen means so be it. To be in agreement with means that as well. So who is Jesus in agreement with is a question to be asked. Well, he's in agreement with the Father. He's in agreement with the Father. Jesus is one in nature, one in essence, one in character, one in attributes, and one in purpose with the Father. He is the Amen in perfect agreement with the Father. That's why we say the word Lord, and what are we talking about? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The faithful and true witness in John 14, verse 9, Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you and yet you've not known me, Philip? He who has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Wow. In agreement with the Father. And I think, where are we today? What are we in agreement with? What are we expressing? What are we concerned about? What are we determined about? We're in agreement with, in any situation, what do you want to see happen? What do you have to see happen? Be careful with the things that you're in agreement with. Strive for the Father's will. Whether you understand it or not, strive for the Father's will. Admit when you can't see it. Admit that, Lord, I can't see this. And admit something else that's true of us. I'm not really bright. I need you to show it to me in a way that I can understand. Engage the Father. And actually, to some degree, disengage. Stop trying to figure it out. You're just going to come up with another scheme that's going to fail. We need to be in agreement with the Father. Jesus is also the beginning of the creation of God. Jesus is not saying that, now this is vitally important, so I won't go fast. Jesus says the beginning of the creation of God. Jesus is not saying that he was created and then in turn he created everything else. That is not what he's saying. If that were the case, it would mean that he's not God. Religious cults who deny the deity of Jesus Christ would make this statement. Well, no, God created Jesus and then Jesus created everything else. No, that's not true. This would mean that he had a beginning, you see, but God has no beginning and no end. Now, in Hebrews chapter 7, Melchizedek, priest of the Most High God, is a foreshadowing of Jesus, our high priest. That, Hebrews 7, verse 3, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having but made like the Son of God. He was a theophany, an appearance of God. So, who also has neither beginning of days nor end of life, remains a priest continually. And this foreshadowing. Now let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. I find it fascinating. John wrote the book of Revelation. It was revealed to him. He didn't write it. He didn't come up with it. It was revealed to him. But also was this revealed to him in his Gospels. Now, let's read this. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And let your mind just fall on the floor when you read this. And think about it for a bit. Let it sink in. In the beginning was the Word, capital W. And the Word, capital W, was with God, big G, not little. And the Word, capital W, was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Ay, ay, ay. How do you get your head around that one? And in verse 14, and the Word, capital W, became flesh and dwelt among us. and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Father did another thing. The Father is now working in the Son. No, wait a minute. Is the Son? No, wait a minute. You can't put that on a shelf. Your brain won't let you do that. It doesn't matter. Read it for what it is, because that's what it is. That's what it is. And that's what he says here in the book of Revelation. He's expressing the same thing in a different way. Note the capitals. I find it fascinating that John, who penned the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, uses the phrase, the beginning of the creation of God. Now, let's go a little bit further in this. The same ideas of beginning and creation are also found in the letters of Paul in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And in the sense of recreation, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Wow, this is the Father at work. He created the world and then recreated man who died because of his trespasses and sins. Wow. Was in the beginning. No beginning. Like, is in the end. He's the Amen. He's the beginning. He's the author and the finisher. Wow. Nothing lacking. Nothing less than the power of Almighty God at work in the presence of Jesus Christ. Same with the Holy Spirit. This was not the first time this message, getting back to the book of Revelation, of Jesus Christ. This was not the first time this church of the Laodiceans was spoken to about fulfilling its ministry. And the reason Jesus comes on so strong with who he is because this church is lacking something big time. And they think they have it all. And they're lacking the essence of it. They're lacking the cornerstone. So, not the first time this church was spoken to about fulfilling its ministry. The letter that Paul wrote to the Colossians. Let's have a look at that. The book of Colossians. Fascinating. Book of Colossians chapter 4. Verse 16. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans. And that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Wow. So it was to come to them, be a part of them, and then they could spread this on. So what's so important about this letter? I mean, it's just a letter to Colossians. The Bible is never just that simple. Paul's message to the Colossians was not the church of Christ. That was his message to the Ephesians. His message to the Colossians was the Christ of the church. That was his message to the Colossians, the Christ of the church. And that's what they were missing. Imagine that. How could a church be missing Christ? Simple. Very, very simple. And we'll explain how that actually goes down either today or in the weeks to follow. It's not going to take weeks to preach, but it might take more than one. So it's the Christ of the church. This was the message the Laodicean church had forgotten. It wasn't new information to them. They had forgotten it. It's not that we need all this information. It's that we keep forgetting the information that we're given. And that's why the Bible is so repetitive. And that's why I just keep preaching the same thing over and over and over and over again. For my own sake. But I'm just as normal as you. I'm forgetful. So are you. And we forget those things. If we fail, we don't fail in the great big things that we're not doing. We fail in the little things that we forgot. The little things. You know, those bothersome things like brushing your teeth and all that stuff. And you need to do that. And pretty soon you don't have any friends and you can't even stand yourself. And if we forget the little things in our Christian walk of living a holy life, of not being offensive and vulgar and all that stuff. If we forget those things, they begin to grow ugly bushes in our lives. And this ugliest bush you could ever have is one of self-sufficiency. And that was this church. And they have the same problem we have in North America. We'll get into that. Laodicea was a very confident and competent community. Wealth was made in the textile and banking industries. It was famous for its black wool. It also had a medical school which had developed an ointment for the ears and salve for the eyes. Laodicea's locale was on a major trade route, ensured the flourishing of technology and affluence. That's what we have here in North America. This brought with it a great sense of self-confidence. Here's the danger for any church in this kind of a community. There's a danger. The church has the same problem in this kind of community, with all this affluence. Well, we all have a certain amount of confidence in what we do, or we would not be able to do it, right? You need a certain amount of confidence. However, when we begin to put our confidence in what God has gifted us to do instead of in God who has gifted us to do it, we get into trouble. Well, let me say that again, because it's imperative and you can miss it. I don't want you to miss it. When we begin to put our confidence in what God has gifted us to do, I'm gifted to do this and I'm gifted to do that. I'm a part of the church and I'm valued in the church and I have this gift and look out, get out of my way. I'm doing my gift. Be careful. We do that instead of in God who has gifted us to do it. Lord, I can't believe you asked me to do this. I can't do this. I'm not smart enough for this. I'm not a public speaker. I'm not a whatever. I don't do icky things. Whatever it is you don't do. And we make all these. No, you say, but Lord, I know you've called me to do it. Yes, I'll do it. I don't know how. You'll have to go with me. You will go with me, right? Oh, perfect. That's the kind of church I love to see. God doing what people can't. And they're on their face over it. Frightened half to death. They just come to the office. I just, peace. Go with God and watch him do it. That will grow your faith. Oh my goodness. That will seriously grow your faith. You're having trouble with your faith, it's because you're too focused on yourself. You're more focused on God and what he does. Anyway, so any and all gifting comes from God. It doesn't matter if a person's a believer or not. I've seen very gifted people that were not believers. My mom said to me, I had the gift of music. Yeah. But I never played it right till I met Jesus. And why not? Because it was all about me. You'll never do it right when it's all about you. Never. Forget it. Because you're not God. So, anyway, here's this, all of these gifts, even in unbelievers. We did not create ourselves. We cannot sustain ourselves. We are to be a part of all God's beauty on the earth. Every gift he gives you is not just about you. It's for somebody else. Playing music, being a doctor, being a nurse, being a banker, being any of those things. All of that stuff. Being a janitor is not all about you. Thank you. By the way, whoever's on the janitor's list in this church, and if you're not, get on it. Because this place is clean because you're doing that. Simple little thing. No. And you do it well. Thank you. You're a great part of this church. So, we are to be a part of all God's beauty on the earth. When people begin to own the gift, it gets ugly and so do they. People that are full of themselves give off an odor. They stink. They smell of self. Agendas. Nasty. Can't work with them. Full of themselves. No. Full of God and gifted to do whatever it is he's asked us to do. That's the goal. That's the place where we need to be living from. Revelation 3:15 and 16. Jesus speaking, obviously, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Some translations say spew. Doesn't matter. It comes to the same thing. So in Laodicea, they went to great lengths to get cold water. 6 miles of stone pipes from the south, just south of them, were installed for that purpose. And hot water as well. It came from five mile long aqueduct that was just north of them. There was a theater, stadium, fully equipped gymnasium, like we have, an underground central water system, like we have, and it was for heating most homes and providing pleasant public baths. Laodicea was a gathering place for the wealthy and influential. Lots of people come to Vancouver Island because it's a nice place to live. It was no accident that the Lord spoke to them in this manner. When their spa water cooled to lukewarm, they threw it out, cleaned the clogged pipes, lots of mineral water in that area, and it was slowing down the flow, and in the case of the spa, cooling down the water. It's coming out of a volcano thing where all hot springs come from. The drinking water often became lukewarm in the hot summer months. Again, the pipes were clogging, slowing down the flow. It was not pleasant to the taste, often making one wanting to and spitting it out. Pipes are clogged again. This church was simply not being what the Lord had called it to be, and it was making him sick. Ephesians says, "Do not grieve the Spirit of God whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption." You can't grieve God, can you? Oh, you absolutely can. If God loves you and you can love God, you can totally grieve him. How's God feeling about what you're doing today? I mean, about you. I mean, that's settled, right? He loves you, obviously. But how does he feel about what you did last week or yesterday or whenever? It doesn't matter. How does he feel about that? How about today? Have you dealt with it? I'm not saying don't make a mistake. You make all kinds of mistakes. But how's he feeling about what you're doing and not doing right now? How's he with that? That's your go-to. That's what you need to figure. In order for your life to make any sense, you need to know how God feels about it. Because if you don't care about how God feels about it, or you're not searching out how God feels about it, you're never going to be able to get to where you need to go because you're not willing to admit where you are. And you have to know where you're leaving if you ever expect to get to where you're arriving. Crazy thinking, but very simple. Very simple. Very necessary. Revelation 13:17. Because you say, "I'm rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do you not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked?" I've split this up here now. I don't know how I put it up there, but the "no thing" here, you have need of nothing. I broke it up into two words. The "no thing," the "nothing" in this passage is not a thing. It's a who. It's Jesus. You have no need of Jesus. You have everything. You have no need of Jesus. Life is nice. North America. We live here. Sometimes churches become self-sufficient or are full of self-sufficient people. The who is Jesus. They may have lacked nothing. That is no thing. But if we have gained the whole world and lost our soul doing it, all that we have means nothing. We've climbed the ladder of success only to discover, darn it, it's leaning against the wrong wall. Can happen. Matthew 16:26. "For what profit is it to a man," again Jesus' words, "if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" So Jesus says to this church that is rich and content in its wealth, "And you do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." "I don't want to go to that church anymore. They said bad things about me. I won't like that. I came to hear good things about me and feel positive and affirmed and all that warm, gushy stuff you can die in if you miss the truth." What if that's the truth? What would you do? If this was really the truth, if you knew that you were wretched, how about amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like us. Oh, I'm not a wretch. Oh, yes. Sorry. You have wretched possibilities. My brothers and sisters who love me dearly, my natural brothers and sisters, when I became a believer and I told them I needed Jesus, I was just such a bad person, I needed Jesus. Oh, no, Wayne, you weren't that bad. And I said, yes, I was. Wretched. Needed Jesus. Don't be afraid of admitting that you're wretched. If you never do, you'll never have Jesus' righteousness because you'll be satisfied with your own self-righteousness, and that'll make you even more wretched. Oh. Poor. Blind. Naked. What? Yeah. These people paid so much attention to creature comforts, seeing that all their temporal needs were met, they entirely missed the true condition of their hearts. Entirely missed it. The scripture tells us that, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. 1 Timothy 6:9. Poor. The word poor here implies one who is poor enough to be a beggar. Some people say that the Christian life is really just one beggar showing another beggar where to find food. Oh, no, I don't. I would never beg. You know what? If you need God, He'll beg. He'll be on your face. You know that. That's a good thing. All the time and energy spent on becoming rich in the things of the world left them impoverished in the kingdom of God. You can't be rich in the world and can't be. What did Jesus say about being rich? He said, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man, in other words, one who is centered on the riches, to enter the kingdom of heaven. Oh, man, that's direct. Blind. The eye salve they had concocted was totally useless in the area of spiritual insight. That's what he's talking about. Spiritual insight. Can you see the will of God? Do you know what is on God's heart? Do you pray things like, Lord, grant me the desires of your heart and a heart for your desires? Ay, ay, ay. Do you know the difference between your heart and God's heart? I hope so. Because self-centeredness and God's righteousness are just eons apart. Naked. This completes the picture of poverty. The rare black wool that they were famous for could not clothe them in righteousness. They boasted in it, but it could not clothe them in righteousness, what they really, really, really needed. You won't be right until you have God's righteousness. You never will. Everything you do will turn out wrong unless you have God's righteousness. I've lived there. I know it. In Revelation 3:18, he says, to buy from me, and we'll just close with this, to buy from me, I counseled you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Not that we can purchase God's gift of salvation, but that we should buy into this very expensive, free to us gift of salvation. Have you bought into it? No, the preacher's trying to get me this. He's trying to sell me this. I'm not trying to sell you anything. If you want to stay dead, stay dead. But if you want life, this is where you find it. You buy into it. I believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world. I believe that He'll save me. I believe I don't have to be that wretched wretch anymore. Absolutely. The believers in this wealthy town were used to investing in all sorts of stuff. Investing in the stuff of lesser temporal value was costing this church the everlasting value of all eternity. Closing with Isaiah 55, verses 1-3. No preaching, just reading. Beautiful verse. Isaiah 55, verses 1 to 3. Ho, everyone who's thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money on what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. And let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Amen.